may be seated. I send our greetings to you who are with us here today. It's the Lord's Day, first and foremost. It also happens to be St. Patrick's Day, and so glad to be seeing lots of orange, lots of green. Those are good things. And the quote for the day, for a world that's in need of the gospel, is there's a famous quote, and it's not exactly accurately portrayed in the fullness of its context. It's not quite as gloomy as this in its full context, but it was Daniel Patrick Moynihan, whose name may be familiar to those of you who are about my age or older. He was a United States Senator for many, many years, and on the occasion of John F. Kennedy's assassination as the president, he is known to have said, "To be Irish is to know that in the end, the world will break your heart." A pretty gloomy perspective. To be Irish is to know that in the end, the world will break your heart. Now, that's not the full quote, but what is there, I think, is instructive for us. And it's instructive for us because that isn't true of just the Irish. Without the gospel, to be human is to know that in the end, the world will break your heart. And that's why we need, and that's why God has provided the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing that can put us back together. Let's remember that as we remember St. Patrick's Day, this day. On the back calendar bulletin board there, you will see that we do have a new roster of appointed deaconesses. So please make note of that, and please pray for them and help them in their assignments. I do have the opportunity to do a wedding later this week. I'm going to be away for that. Pastor Min Su is going to be leading our prayer on Thursday, so please be praying for him. He also will be doing our Sunday school next Sunday, and our own Terry Kallner will be doing our preaching. So please pray for these guys as they perform these extra duties that God has given to them. We are still collecting monies for crisis pregnancy-type ministries, and there's some baby bottles here, and there's some more of those in the back. And if you have extra need for that, please see my wife Karen about that. We are going to turn our attention to the word of the Lord here today, and there's absolutely no intended coincidence. The title of our sermon this morning is Mark as Your Middle Name, and our text is going to be from Philippians 3:17, which happens to be today's date, 3:17. We're going to kind of limit most of what we do to that verse there. But the title of the sermon is Mark as Your Middle Name. I have to make a true confession right off the bat here. This was probably more, I was more self-conscious about this than otherwise I would be, because Mark is my middle name. Mark as Your Middle Name is the meaning of the sermon here. We're going to talk about that, but I have to say this about Mark as my middle name. You know, there was always just a very, very special time when this was used. When this was said in my home, whether it was from my mother or from my father, anytime I heard James Mark, I knew I was in deep, deep, deep trouble. So I won't tell you whether that was a frequent or an infrequent phrase in our house, but I always knew that I was in deep trouble. But you know, middle names also have another use. They have a figurative use. They have a symbolic use. And oftentimes middle names can be a symbol or a figure for some outstanding attribute or quality that someone has. And so if someone has a particular quality about them, they'll say, X, you know, is my middle name. You know, trouble is my middle name, right? You probably know people like that, Evelyn, don't we? Trouble is my middle name. Or you think of trouble as your middle name, maybe or some striking characteristic like caution is my pneuma. Alan would come immediately to my attention if I think caution is his middle name. So it symbolizes who we are. And when I talked to you today about Mark being your middle name, I wanted to symbolize who you are. And so we're going to start in Philippians 3 at 17, and we're going to ask God to pray and help us to fulfill this, such that marking those that are good, marking those that are good examples, like St. Patrick, will be an outstanding quality or characteristic that we possess. That we'll go through the rest of our life saying, hey, see that guy over there? See that gal over there? I am making note of that. And I'm going to follow that. And I would like that to mark our lives. That we're like that. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this scripture and all of the scriptures you've given us this day and the ones that will follow in this sermon time. And we would ask, Lord, that you would help us here in this charge that we do not hear frequently in the church. We pray that you would help it to be real to us and help it to be applied by us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. People watching. Looking at others. Following what other people say, do. How they conduct themselves. People watching in any sort of positive way is rarely found in preaching. It's usually said in a very negative context. Don't watch people. Don't follow people. Don't pay any attention to them. Keep your eyes on the Lord, right? That's what we hear. And yet, there are in Scripture, specific admonitions about watching people, looking to them, following them, paying attention to them, giving them regard. Here in Philippians 3 and 17, St. Paul is inviting. He is urging this people watching. He's going to go on in this passage. We won't talk about too many of the negative aspects of this, but he is going to say that, you know, there are many who are walking the wrong way. But here he is saying, pay attention. He is inviting people watching. Inviting this idea of inspecting them, scrutinizing them, making assessments of them, and imitating them. Indeed, the word mark in the Greek, mark shows up, and in our translation of the word mark comes from a lot of different Greek words, meaning a number of different things. Some of them mean like a stamp of approval or that sort of thing, like a checking a box, that sort of thing. But this one here in particular, the Greek word is skopeo. Skopeo. Scope. Microscope. Look. Use your eyes. Note this, observe this, make notice of, be on the lookout for this. Keep your eyes on these things. Keep your eyes on these people. Take aim. It means to spy. It means to regard. Yeah, as we think about St. Patrick here, look, we're Protestants here, and we know that the Roman Catholics do their thing, and they have their thing in terms of assessing who a saint is, and we know that the Bible says that those saints is agios, it means holy ones, and those who are Christians are saints, and everybody who's a saint doesn't need to go through that ritual through the Vatican by which they are beautified and canonized as a saint. We know what a saint is. But here, the scripture is telling us is to be looking at them. And so, is it okay to look at the life of St. Patrick and say, wow, I want to be like that? It is. It is okay to do that. So we are to give them regard, the same sense of looking to others, and imitating them for our own example, for our own following, is found in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Mark the perfect man. Same idea there. Make note of this person. Mark the perfect man. Scope him out. Behold. That's another visual kind of a word there. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. And guess what? The end of that man is peace. He's going to have a good ending. And you know what? If you mark him and you become like him, that's going to be your end as well. That's a good thing. And so what we're being instructed about here from Paul and from the Old Testament and several other places we'll look at is that we are to be those who are seeing these shining examples. Seeing shining examples in others to the end that we ourselves will be shining examples. And so it's okay, it's good, it's right to look to Jesus, of course. To look to St. Paul, to look to St. Patrick, and to look to other brothers and sisters who are equally saints. It's okay to do that. To study their life. To imitate their conduct. I want to be like him because I see him do this. Imitate their conduct. Imitate their character. I see how they respond. I see how they respond to misfortune in their life. I see how they respond to good fortune in their life. To be equal to their courage that they display. To be equal to the compassion that they have and that they display. You know, Lent is about following, right? Isn't that what it says there? Follow me. Following Jesus. It's about following. And following is a call to action. Following is not passivity. Following is not contemplation. A lot of us think that the season of Lent is about contemplation. I'm going to think about the sufferings of Jesus. Follow me is a call to action. It's a call to action. Because God has given us a playbook. He's given us a playbook. He's given us our own marching orders. We find that in the Bible. And we also have other marching orders and another playbook. And it's called the saints who have gone before us and the ones who are around us right now who are living their lives in a way exemplary such that we should observe them, mark them, and follow those. Follow them as an example. They live out their lives. They're godly brothers and sisters. Of course we follow him. But he has left others who follow him for us to follow. People who are Christians, you know what the word Christian means? It means they're Christ's ones. They're like Christ. They're living, breathing examples of who he was. I don't know about you, but I don't see Jesus himself in the flesh walking around for me to see and to follow as an example. Yes, I can get that from the scriptures. I can learn. But I can see you and you can see me. And if we're Christians and as we follow him, we're worthy of being followed. We're worthy of being observed. And we should be observing and looking out for others. They follow him. And we can follow them because they're following him. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Paul says the same thing. Be ye followers of me. You know why? Because I'm a follower of Christ. And the people, even back in Paul's day, 30-some years after the time that Jesus had already ascended, they didn't have Jesus to see on earth anymore. They followed Paul because Paul was a follower of Jesus. This verse here is not a scriptural accident or Paul having a bad day or a hiccup. It's repeated in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6. We see the same idea. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. By way of following us, you know what? We knew that you belonged to Christ as well. Hebrews 6 and 12 gives us the same idea. That you not be slothful, but guess what? Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
And so mark them. Follow them. Follow the saints. This should be a distinctive characteristic or attribute of the saint. And that's why I say, you know what? Mark should be your middle name. That you are marking those who are good, those who are following Jesus, and you're following their example. Mark that. Make it your middle name. Make it who you are. Of course, there are other types of marks that we find in the Bible when it's a picture not of us looking, but it's a picture of God looking down on someone. When God looks on someone and he notices someone and he places his stamp of approval on them, when he places his stamp of promise or protection, and all those are a little bit different. They don't equally apply. Sometimes he's approving someone. Sometimes he's simply protecting someone. Sometimes he's blessing other people with a promise. He is also marking them. I mean, we can go back from the very beginning here. We go to Genesis 4 and 15. And Cain, for whatever else, because of the mercies of God, Cain was a marked man, marked by God for Cain's protection. God looked and saw and he protected him by giving him that mark. Don't want to spend a lot of time on that. But you certainly don't want to miss some other passages. Abraham was marked by promise, by the promise of circumcision. In Genesis 17, God gave him a sign. And by the way, the word covenant means cut. And without being too explicit here, related to circumcision, that cut, that covenant, was a sign, was a mark that God had made promises to him. To be observed. To be obeyed and to be seen. Of course, you don't want to miss Ezekiel 9 and 4. And in this passage here, God is about to destroy Jerusalem because of their wickedness. Kind of relates to what we talked about in Sunday school where, you know, we can't just have the words that say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. These are lying words. God was going to destroy them. And God said unto this angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of thee. You know what? If you're somebody now who is crying and sighing over what's happening in America, and particularly what's happening in New York State, God is marking you. That's what happened here. He marked them. He put... The angel had this ink blot, and he put a mark on him. By the way, the word mark there that we see in the Hebrew is tab. It's the last letter of the Hebrew Bible. We call it tab, but you know how you make it? You make it like an X. The last letter of the Hebrew Bible is tab. It's an X. It's a cross. The end of the Jewish religion, the end of the Jewish language was about the cross of Jesus Christ. And he marked his people who were faithful to him. By the way, this is the background of Revelation 3 and 7. And I know when people read Revelation, they talk a whole lot about this other mark that we find there. But you know what? There's a more important mark in Revelation 7 and 3. When God is about to put his judgments upon the world, he says, hurt not the earth until I have set my sign on the foreheads of those who belong to me. Those are marks that God sees. And those are marks that God leaves. But human marking is also inescapable. You know, in our gospel lesson, don't miss the fact that Jesus was a marked man, right? Yeah, talk about having a target on you, right? That's what the story was about. The Pharisees came to him, this is Luke 13, 31 and 32. He was a marked man. He was targeted by the evildoers. He was protected by God. Yes, he was going to go through his exodus at the cross, but it was fully within God's control. Jesus was marked by men. He was marked more powerfully by his Father. And of course, we don't want to forget from this same passage here that Jesus himself did some marking of his own. When he says to Herod, when he says to the messenger, he says, go tell that fox.
identifying Herod as the conniving, cunning person, cowardly person that he was. Go tell that fox, hey, I may be a marked man in your eyes, but you know what? I have a mark of my Father on me, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to do it the next day. I know what's ahead. Under God's sovereignty, I'm going to go, and I'm going to perform my exodus in Jerusalem. Because it's impossible that a prophet would perish outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem. And what else can we get from this passage here? Maybe we shouldn't be so quick to judge people by the cover or by their label. We think of Pharisees and we think, oh, what a bad bunch of guys. This is not elaborated on in Scripture, so we don't know precisely what their motivation was, and it does say that it was only some of them, but some of them seem to be willing and wanting to rescue Jesus. So we should mark that and note that and be a follower of that example as well. Don't judge a book by its cover when you go about marking others. But let's get back to us, and let's get back to our middle name here. Is this something that really is to be a part of who we are? Are we marking the good example of others and thereby becoming good examples? Is this idea of marking, you know, looking and observing and following God's good people, is it your outstanding attribute and quality? Is it your middle name? Just like think of that person who, you know, trouble is their middle name. You know, they live up to it every day. Do you live up every day to this idea that you are marking, you're observant, and you're following that which is good? Furthermore, we need to note that we will become who and what we idolize. Psalm 135 and 18, you know, it's this whole passage about idolatry here. Idols they don't see, they have ears but they don't hear, they're dumb idols, they really don't speak. But this passage ends up saying that they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them. What that means is you become like that which you idolize, whether it's a thing or whether it's a person. And so as you do your marking in life, if you are going to be someone who makes note of and follows someone who is good, like St. Patrick, like St. Paul, like Jesus, like the other saints in our lives, you will become like them. Likewise, if you're following an idol, you'll become like that idol. Same thing is found in Psalm 115, because this is not a mistake. They that make them are like unto that. You become like that which you idolize. You also become like that, those who you would consider a hero. This is not just about, you know, some religious weird concept about a statue when we think of idol. Think about someone who's a hero to you. The more time you spend studying that and appreciating that and trying to follow that, you will become like that. And so who are your heroes? Who are your companions? We have choices every day. Am I going to spend my attention marking this person or that person? Who are the people that you read about? Is it okay to read about St. Patrick? Yes, it is. Who do you read about? Psalm 101, I like Psalm 101, not only for what it says, but, you know, Psalm 101 is kind of like the Christian faith 101, right? It's very basic. It's practical guidance. Psalm 101. What does it say? Great practical instruction here. First of all, it's about worship. Isn't that interesting? It's about worship. But then it goes on to talk about the things that we're paying attention to. What are we marking in our life? We're going to go through this here a little bit. Look at verse 2. in Psalm 101. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. You know, there are a lot of things in life that you can't control.
All right, I got to go to work. I'm driving here, that billboard. Oh, that billboard really offends me, and I wish it wasn't there. There's a lot of things you can't control.
But there's a lot of things you can control. What does the decor look like in your office, at work? What does the decor look like at home? Which channels do you watch? Which channels do you turn off? What books do you read? What computer programs are you accessing? I will walk perfect within my house.
For a moment here, I'm going to ask you not to change the world, even though we are supposed to be those to change the world. But just to take things bite-sized at a time, do you walk perfectly in your own house? What are you paying attention to? Who are you marking? Verse 3. What are you marking?
I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me.
You have an addiction to something that is evil or working iniquity?
What are you marking? In verse 4, it basically is saying, it's your job to excommunicate that evil from your life. Excommunicate meaning I'm not going to have any communion with it.
In verse 5, it talks about the whole idea here. You know, in a more modern translation, it says, you know, those who have a high look and a proud heart, will I not suffer?
It says, I will not tolerate.
Here we are, that great word in America, right? We're supposed to tolerate everything. The Bible is filled with this idea of not tolerating certain things. In the book of Revelation, the church is condemned because they tolerate Jezebel. Toleration is not the supreme virtue. We are to love the good and hate the evil. Toleration of it is not a virtue.
In verse 6, it talks about my eyes. In verse 7, it talks about sight.
This idea of mark, ready? Remember, mark is scopeo.
What am I looking at?
You know, what a great, if you're looking for a practical thing in Lent, I mean, what things can you take away from your eyes? What things can you fast from in terms of what you're looking at? Furthermore, what things can you partake of with your eyes that you're not looking at?
That every day, you know what, I ought to be in the Word more. Or every day I ought to be with other Christian saints more so that I am fulfilling the promise that Paul said when he said, beloved brethren, mark those who walk well.
Oh, but I'd rather listen to, you know, whatever, on the radio.
No.
Can we give up following with our eyes that which is not profitable? And can we invest with our eyes that which is profitable?
And why should we do it in verse 8 of this same Psalm 101 here? Why should we do it? We should do it for the gates and for the city of Zion. For the sake of the church. You know, who I am and who you are. Every single one of you, no matter how old or young you are, everything about you impacts all the rest of us. And it impacts the rest of the world. Do these things for the sake of the city of God.
That too is what Paul is saying as he began this. He said, you know, I want you guys to follow that which is good. You know, they're examples to you. You know, and as I go through this list of particulars here, you know, somebody out there is going to be saying, well, you know, this kind of sounds kind of legalistic here. And yet, what is Paul saying?
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Is it okay for me to do a certain thing? Well, maybe it's okay. It's lawful. may not be a sin. But is it what's best for you? Is it really good for you? As we go through Psalm 101, I would encourage you to go through Psalm 101 and think about those things in your own home where you can control them. If we will see, if we will observe, if we will follow the shining examples, then we will be shining examples. I want to return to where we began in Philippians 3 and 17. Clearly he's saying here, mark others, right? Brethren, be followers together with me, and mark them which walk. Mark them that are doing well. Scope them out. Mark them as examples of Christ. And then Paul says this, even as you have us. You know what? St. Paul was willing to put himself out there. Even as you have us. Can you say that? Brethren, mark them who are doing well. Mark them who are followers of Christ. Even as you have me as an example. That's what Paul said. He put himself out there. What do we hear about all the time in the celebrities in America? Oh, I'm no role model. Don't look to me as if that's some sort of virtuous thing to say. Paul put himself out there. This idea of who we are and what our middle name is inescapable. It has consequences. It has results. People are going to read you. 2 Corinthians 3 and 2. St. Paul says, you are our epistles in our hearts, known and read of all men. You know what? You might not think that anyone will ever write a book about you. I don't think anyone's ever going to write a book about me. You might not think that anyone is ever going to write a book about you. But you know what? It's already being read. The book about who you are may not find its way onto pen and ink and page or computer screen or digital technology, but it's already being read. Read of men. And so let's finish it well. Wherever we started, wherever that book started, let's finish that book well. Father God in heaven, thank you for this charge here today that you've given us, the simple charge from the simple verse. Thank you, Lord, for this falling in line here with, even as it's your day, Lord, we can look to St. Patrick because he followed you. And we have instruction from your word to follow them who have followed you. And Father, we would ask that in our following of others, Lord, that we too could become those who are worthy of being followed, not for the sake of glory or any such thing, but for Zion's sake, for the sake of your church, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your world. Lord, we ask that you would do this work in us. And all God's people said, amen.